about Enoch. Okay, and before we begin, I want you to turn to the person next to you and share what you know about Enoch. Okay, so turn to the person next to you and share anything that you know about Enoch. All right. So what do you know about Enoch? Anybody want to throw out something? Yes, Sergio. He was a friend of God. That's good. Yes, he was. What else? He never died. Yes, that's true. Enoch never died. Anyone else? He walked with the Lord all the days of his life. Good. Yes, all of these things are true. And so today, we're going to be reading a little bit about the life of Enoch and who he was. So our passage today is going to be in Hebrews 11, 5 through 6. So let's read this together. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. And then we're going to read one more passage from Genesis 5, 21 through 24. Let's read this together. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. Amen. So let me pray for us before we begin. So God, thank you for your word today. God, thank you for this time for us to meet. Indeed, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill this place and that you would open our ears and that you would open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, to receive from you. So Lord, we take nothing for granted and we take nothing as just doing whatever, Lord, but we ask for your manifest presence to be here, to speak to us, God, and to bring us right to you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So who was Enoch? Let's look a little bit about who he was historically, okay? So we see that he was in the hall of faith. So in Hebrews 11 is a special chapter because the author is talking about a lot of different figures in the Bible who exercised or showed faith. All right. So one of them is Abraham. Abraham showed faith. Another one is Abel. Okay. Abel is the one that came first actually in this chapter. And then the second person here is Enoch. So we know that Enoch is in the hall of faith. And he's a person that showed tremendous faith towards God. All right. Second, we know that he is an Old Testament figure. Okay, so Enoch is in the Old Testament, and he's actually not too far away from Adam. And Adam was the first man that ever lived. He's seven generations from Adam. So that makes him the great, great, great grandson of Adam. Okay. Fourth, we know that he was the father of Methuselah. Methuselah lived to be the oldest person ever recorded, 969 years, something like that, I think. And then lastly, Enoch lived to be 365 years old, which actually is relatively young compared to the people that he was living with, right? Because actually Enoch's father lived to be 900 something years, and then his son lived to be 900 something years, and Enoch only lived to be 365. So I always imagine that Enoch, you know, when you imagine Enoch in your head, I always imagine like he was this old man walking with the Lord, and then one day the Lord just like takes him away. But then if you read it and you do it by ratio, actually Enoch is relatively young. So, I mean, what's the modern today's equivalent of Enoch? It would be someone in your what? 30s, right? How many of you are in your 30s? Raise your hand. All right. Now I know. Just kidding. But yeah, if you're in your 30s, I just imagine a young guy, young woman, just walking, loving, talking with God, and then one day, whoosh, he's taken away, all right? That was Enoch. Now let's look at, what about the character of Enoch? Like, what was his heart and his character like, right? Well, we know that from verse 5 in Hebrews, it says that he was one whose life pleased the Lord. Everything that he did pleased the Lord. Okay, we also know that from Genesis, he was a man faithful to walk with the Lord. So even though we say his life was relatively short, you still got to give it to him. He was walking with the Lord for 300 years. Do you think for yourself that you can walk faithfully with the Lord for 300 years? Maybe. We pray so, okay? Even we look at our lives a couple decades, like we know that there's seasons where we're not so close to God. But Enoch lived 365 years faithfully with the Lord. Okay? And then number 3, he sought the Lord in faith. And this is why he's included in the Hall of Faith. And then lastly, what Mason was saying, he did not die. Instead, he was taken up by the Lord. And actually, Enoch is only one of two people recorded in the Bible that never died. Do you know who the other person is? Right, Elijah, right? Elijah was just taken up by a chariot of fire, and then he threw the cloak down into Elisha. I think that, wow, that's a really good way to go, right? Very dramatic. How many of you want to just one day just be walking with the Lord, and then once you're old and full of years, then the Lord just whoosh, takes you away, right? I pray that for all of us that you never have to go through suffering and then die, you know? You just, God, if it's my time or if you have ordained it, then when my time comes, just whoosh, take me away without any pain, without any suffering, and I believe that God can do it, right? Okay. What is the profile of the faithful then, according to Enoch? Okay. So when we look at the profile of what a faithful man or woman looks like, according to Enoch, it's men and women who walk with the Lord. Men and women who believe and seek the Lord. Those that live to please the Lord. And subsequently, God is pleased with them. And then lastly, they exercise faith. So I want you to take a look at this list right here and maybe think for yourself, how do I match up to all five of these? Am I walking with the Lord? Am I believing and seeking him? In my life, do I live to please the Lord? And is God pleased with me? And then do I exercise faith? This is the profile of the faithful. Now, sometimes we talk about faith, right? So I want to talk specifically about this word faith, because sometimes it's a big and general word. It's like, okay, well, what is faith? Well, actually, when you read Hebrews 11:1, it actually gives us a very good definition of what faith is. Let's read this together. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So it says that faith is something that we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Maybe in a brief description, faith is just taking God at his word and then just acting upon it. Okay, and for some of us, maybe as Christians and even non-Christians, we ask, well, how can I put my confidence in something that there's no, you know, tangible evidence for? But may I propose to you today that actually you put your faith in a lot of things, right? It's not just God, but you put your faith in a lot of things. Okay, so for example, how about the chair that you're sitting in? Okay, when you came in this afternoon and you sat in this chair, how did you know it was not going to break under you? I mean, none of us like went to the chair and like checked it out and then put a little bit of weight, but no, we just all sat down in it, right? So all of you are now exercising faith by sitting in the chair that you're sitting in, okay? Another example, okay? Maybe your parents, all right? What's your parents' names? Just say it all out. Okay, good. How do you know that that's your parents' name? How do you know your mom's name is the mom, the name that she has, or your dad's name is the name that he gave? You don't. Did you ask? It's like, Mom, can I see your birth certificate to make sure that that's actually your name? Or Dad, like, can you give me some sort of document or evidence that, you know? No, right? Your parents said, this is my name. Or sometimes they didn't even tell you. You just assumed that that was their name. I want to propose to you guys today that faith doesn't have to be this huge thing. We have to build up faith and, oh, you know, if God says it, then just believe it, right? So faith is just, okay, Lord, I believe that you said that this is your word and that it's true. And so I'll believe and I'll act upon it. Okay. Now I'm going to borrow this picture from a campus ministry called Campus Crusade, formerly known as Campus Crusade. Now it's known as Crew. But you see this picture? So it's a train, right? So what do you see in the front? Fact. Good. So fact is the engine. And then right behind that you have faith. And then you have another car called feeling. Okay. And so this is what it looks like for your life as a believer in Jesus Christ, that every day when you live out your life, you're operating first by fact. Okay. Fact is the word of God, his promises, the things that the Lord says. Okay. And when we see and when we hear and when we read the word of God and say, okay, God, this is what you say, then we place our faith in it. And faith is to trust and obey and to act upon his word. And then lastly, feeling is what comes last. Feeling is the validations of emotions as we live by faith and obedience. And so why am I talking about this? Now let's bring this back to Enoch. Now how does Enoch apply to this train picture? Well, remember in Hebrews it says that if you have faith, you must first believe that God exists and that God rewards those that seek him. So you see Enoch, he believed that God exists, right? He took that as fact and then he put faith into it. He said, okay, Lord, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to talk with you for 300 years. Okay. But does the Bible ever say that God just suddenly physically manifested to Enoch and said, here I am? Or did Jesus Christ ever show himself in a Christophany? You know, Jesus shows up and he says, here I am. No, right? God never, it never says that. Maybe he did, but we don't read any evidence of it. So can you imagine a man that's just walking and talking with the Lord for 300 years? Okay. If you did not have faith, you're probably saying, okay, he's a little bit crazy. Like all he does is walk around and talk with someone that we cannot see, right? But this is Enoch operating in faith. Okay. And then the validation of emotions as we live by faith and obedience. Okay. Now, I think that this is an important concept to grasp because I think within our culture, in our society, we are encouraged to act mostly by our feeling, right? So if you feel a certain way, then you do it. If you don't feel a certain way, then you don't do it. Case in point, worship, all right? So you come into worship. I don't feel like worshiping, so I'm not going to worship. Actually, that's a very wrong mentality because the Bible says a command, praise the Lord. So if we're not praising the Lord, it's actually disobedience. And so even for myself, I'll be honest with you, a lot of times I don't feel like worshiping. But then despite what I feel, I just open my mouth and I raise my hands like, okay, God, despite what I feel, I know that the fact is that you are God that is to be worshipped. And I'm going to act in faith by obedience. And sometimes the emotions will follow. Sometimes and many times I'll just go through a whole worship set and I didn't feel anything. I say, how come I didn't feel the love of God? How come I didn't feel goosebumps or things like that? But you still worship anyway. That's putting fact and faith before feelings, okay? Sometimes God is going to ask you to do some weird stuff, right? How many of you have been going through your day and then somehow or some way you felt like God was telling you to go talk to a person or go pray for someone or go share the gospel? Have any of you had any of those moments where you just felt like a holy unction from the Lord? Yeah. For me, sometimes like I get that and I'm like, ugh, I don't feel like it, right? I don't. So like one time I was at Walgreens, and I was buying this pack of water, and then as I was buying the pack of water, I went to the checkout, and then this girl was checking out the water, and then as I was, you know, getting it checked out, I felt like the Lord said to me, "I want you to tell this girl that Jesus loves you." And I was like, in my head, I was like, "No, like, I don't want to do that. It's so cheesy. I'm gonna look like those Christians that, you know what I mean? Like, I don't want to be a Christian that looks bad." And then, but I felt like God was telling me to say it, but I just said, maybe later. So I took out my water bottle thing, and I walked out of Walgreens, and I got to the car, and then I was just standing there, and I was like, So I know that when I go home tonight and I lay in my bed, I'm going to be under conviction of the Lord. So I walked back into Walgreens, and then I said, she wasn't at the counter anymore, so I just been walking around trying to look for her. Finally, she was in the, you know, she's restocking some items. And so I said, it's like, "Hi." It's like, I said, "I'm a Christian, and I felt like God wanted to tell you Jesus loves you." And then she heard, and she's like, "Oh, thank you." And I was like, "Okay, bye." And then I just bolted out of there. And then I was like, dang it, like, she was supposed to cry or something. Like, she was supposed to say, "I needed to hear that," like, you know. But sometimes God will ask you to do things, and you just act by faith, and despite what you feel, right? Just this past Monday, right? So every Monday I go to my mom's house, and I had to go get groceries. So I was at Foothill Produce, and so the first time I went to Foothill Produce a couple weeks ago, I was standing in line, I was getting ready to pay. And then I reached into my pocket, but I couldn't find like my cash. And so I was like, dang it, I lost, you know, some money. So I had to go back to the car and get more cash, and then go stand back in line. And then finally I was able to buy the groceries. And I was like, ugh, that's just very annoying, right? And then this past Monday, it happened again. I put $20 in my pocket, and I was shopping. And then finally I was like, I got in line, and then I reached into my pocket. It's like, what? Where's the $20? So I was walking around Foothill Produce for like 10 minutes, and I was like looking on the floor. It's like, where did the $20 go? And then I said, wait, maybe God is trying to tell me something. Maybe this is one of those holy unctions of the Holy Spirit. And so as I was walking from the car back into Foothill Produce, I said, okay, Lord, if you want me to pray for someone or talk to someone, I'll do it, right? And lo and behold, I saw a family at Foothill Produce that goes to New Vine. And I was like, oh, hey, how are you doing? And so I just chatted with them. It's like, why are they here? And I was like, oh. Anyway, I say, should I pray? I don't know. Should I pray for them? I don't know. And then I was like, maybe I need to pray for this lady who's checking out my groceries. So I stood there and I said, and she's like, did you find your $20? And I was like, no. I said, didn't. This is a stretch. Did anyone return the $20? She's like, no. And then I said, are you sick? And she's like, what? And he's like, you know, do you have a cold or something? And she's just like, no, my voice just sounds like that. And I was like, oh no, I didn't mean your voice. And then she was kind of partially offended. And then she said, why do you ask? And then I, you know, at that point I was just like, I was so frustrated because I lost $20. I'm supposed to go home and cook. So I just said, oh, sometimes God tells me things. And then I just left. So that was my failure story about acting in faith, all right? Sometimes it happens. But all that to say is that, you know, sometimes the Lord will put situations in our life where he wants us to act by faith. And you believe. So the reason why I did that is because I believe that God wants to speak to people, right? Despite what I feel sometimes you just got to do it. In the same way, Enoch believed that God exists. And so he spends his whole life seeking the Lord, okay? Now, let's go back to Hebrews 11:6, because it's talking about faith and believing in God's word. Okay, let's read this together. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists and that he rewards those that seek him. So you see here in Hebrews 11:6, that there are two things. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that seek him. And so this is what Enoch was doing. He believed that God exists and then he drew near to him. Now, when we talk about Enoch, I think one of the defining marks of Enoch, and actually you guys said it as well, is that he walked with the Lord. And so I want to propose to us this afternoon that one of the defining marks of Enoch is that he lived a life of intimacy with the Lord. And even though there are a lot of Christians, I would say fewer are those that are intimate with the Lord. It's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to know him deeply. Okay? How many of you know Obama? Know of Obama? Okay, you should all know of Obama. He was our president, okay? How many of you know Obama personally? No one. Okay. It's one thing to say, yeah, I know who he is, but I don't know him. You know what I mean? I feel like when we come to church, it's like, how many of you know who Jesus is? Of course, everybody's going to raise their hands. Yeah, he's the guy that died on the cross for our sins. But then if I were to ask you the second question, how many of you know him? I feel like fewer hands would go up. But this is what Enoch did. He knew God. A life of intimacy with the Lord requires us to know God. Okay. So first I talked about faith. Now I want to talk about intimacy. How can we cultivate intimacy with God? And I'm going to pull three parts from Enoch. Okay. First point, 300 years. You got to slow down. Okay. Second, Enoch walked with the Lord. So to walk with the Lord, spend time in his word. And lastly, exercising faith, listening and obeying the Holy Spirit. So let's talk first about 300 years slowing down. Now, when you cultivate intimacy with God, when you know God, it means that you are walking with the Lord. And notice the choice of the word walking, okay? It didn't say Enoch ran with the Lord for 300 years. Dear God, you would be so tired at the end, right? No, Enoch walked with the Lord. When you spend time with the Lord, or if you walked with the Lord for many years, you realize this is not a sprint. This is a marathon, right? How many of you have been married for a long time? You realize it's not a sprint, right? It's a marathon. Well, I don't know. I've never been married, but that's what I guess, all right? I'll talk to you in a decade or so. All right. You got to slow down, all right? And so there are different ways that we can slow down. So slow down in worship. I think sometimes when we come into, I'm talking about musical worship. When we come into a time of musical corporate worship, sometimes there's a temptation that you were just not completely present, you know, for whatever reason. Maybe we just came in and we're rushing because we're late, or you just have so many different things on your mind, or maybe your phone is going off and going ding, 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 and you have to pull out your phone and go through your notifications. I want to propose to you today that when you come and worship the Lord, give all your attention to him. Give everything. Worship the Lord in his holiness, in the fear of the Lord. And so this is a choice that we must make. So every time you come, you say, God, okay, I know that I have so many things going on in my mind, but God, for these next 20 to 25 minutes, I'm just going to slow down and just give you all of my attention. Okay? I think this is one way we can slow down. Secondly, in prayer, for my life and praying for however long I've been a Christian, I feel like most of our prayers are obligatory, meaning that you should probably pray something. Otherwise, if you don't pray something, then it's going to be a little bit awkward, right? It's like, all right, let's pray for, you know, to start the service, or, you know, pray for this or pray for that. But I want to encourage you that when we pray, like, be completely present. Sometimes when we're praying, it's like your phone goes off, so you immediately go to your phone and you start responding to the text, all right, and then you put it back, and then 5 seconds later, ding, 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 and you go like this. Like, you're not even praying anymore. You're just half praying, right? Or maybe it's like you're just waiting. Like, you can tell when the pastor is going to finish, right? He's like, about 10 to 15 seconds more. And Father, we just pray for it. And Father, and so thank you for this. And then we pray this in your holy and precious and beautiful and magnificent and wonderful name above all names, the name that is above every name. And thank you for your name, because Jehovah, you know, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah, you know, Sikenu, Jehovah, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you. Thank you for everything. Thank you for, and you're like, you're waiting for them to end. And then it's like, amen. It's like, amen. And then you like try to like run out. It's like, okay, what's for dinner? All right. May I propose to you, don't try to rush prayer, even when they're so boring. Just close your eyes and enjoy it. Sometimes what I do at the end of prayer is that after they say amen, I just stay there and I close my eyes and I count down from five. I go, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And I open my eyes and say, all right, what's next? I don't rush prayer, all right? Because I want to encourage you in worship, in prayer, slow down. And so say to the person next to you, slow down. And then the other person, why are you in such a hurry? Okay. You got 300 years to go, all right, walking with the Lord. Thank God that our years are numbered to 120, right? Somewhere in the Bible it says that. Maybe Jesus will come back before, all right? Slow down when you are spending time in God's word. I feel like sometimes we just rush the word of God, but I want to encourage us to take your time in God's word, okay? And then some really practical things, okay? What are some ways that you can slow down in your life? Maybe when you're driving home, all right? Take the long way home. Drive local, and then put on your favorite worship music, and then just worship the Lord and just linger in his presence. Or maybe before you get home and the Holy Spirit is just really ministering to you, then just pull off to the side in some safe place, and then just soak and just worship the Lord. Okay? Maybe in order to spend more quality time with the Lord, maybe we just need to get up earlier. Okay, waking up at a more earlier hour. I think that appeals more to us young adults than the older people. Not necessarily, right? How many of you are old, but you wake up super late? I'm just kidding. You don't have to answer that. Such an offensive question. All right, how else can we cultivate intimacy with God? Walk with the Lord. Spend time in his word. For some of you that might be familiar, so for some of us, we follow this thing. It's called time with Abba. And time with Abba is just a way that we can spend time in the Word of God. And so it's like a schedule. So every day you get four passages, and then you read God's Word, and then you write it down, and then you meditate on it, and then you respond through prayer. And it's just one way that you can interact with God's Word. And so what I like to do is that I like to have a physical journal, then a physical Bible, and then a physical pen, and then in the morning I'll get up and I'll just start scribing. Scribing is you read God's word and then you write it down. You like literally write down not all the verses, but just some of the verses. And the reason why I do that is because it forces me to slow down. Sometimes, you know, it's so convenient these days when you have the Bible on your phone and you can just pull it up and just scroll, and then shut it off. And you say, okay, I did my devotions. No, it's not like that. So I want to encourage you, if you guys have a Bible reading plan, that's great. If you don't, maybe you can ask me about the time with Abba. But take your time in God's word. Maybe I'm old school, but I want to make an appeal for physical Bibles. How many of you own a physical hard copy Bible? Right? Okay, there's something that is so good about just holding a physical Bible in your hand and to go through the pages and to see what you highlighted over the years. And you look back on a passage and you say, wow, last year I was reading this passage and God was speaking to me. This year, today, when I read it again, God is speaking to me in new ways. And it's just, there's something that is so precious about having a physical hard copy Bible. And so I want to encourage you guys, if you don't have one, go buy one. Like, you will not regret it. And then the second thing is have a physical journal. The reason why I like to keep a journal is because you can actually write down reflections or things that the Lord is telling you. Sometimes when you spend time with the Lord, the Holy Spirit will begin to talk to you and to tell you things. And for me, it's very hard to remember. So I'll just write it out, like really write it down. Okay. And so spend time in the Word of God. And every time you spend time in God's word in the morning, what's actually happening is the Father is restoring your being. And when I say the Father is restoring your being, is that God, our heavenly Father, is restoring us. So maybe for you, like, you look at your parents and your father and your mother, and you're like, man, I did not have a good father role in my life. Or, hey, I did not have a good mother role. There's so many things that I'm lacking now as an adult because maybe I didn't get that nurturing. I want to tell you today that when you spend time with Abba Father, he can actually fill all those gaps. One of the roles of a father is to call forth the God-given identity in the sons and the daughters. Do you ever notice that the father's words are so much more weighty than the mother's words? Like sometimes you think about your parents, right? Your mom can talk for a long time, and then at the end of 5 to 10 minutes, you're not quite sure what she said. Or you're not convinced. And then one word from the father when you're little, do your homework. You're like, yes. Maybe more so for the Asians, right? But it's like the Father's words are so powerful. And, you know, it's similar to Abba Father. When the Abba Father tells you, you are my son, you are my daughter, it like, oh, like it just brings out the God-given identity. In the same way, the role of a mother, the mother has an equally important role. It's to nurture, right? And so to nurture, to care for, to comfort, okay? And so that's why maybe, you know, when you were little, or maybe when you have kids, all right, maybe here's a good, for those of you that have kids, when your small child gets hurt, who do they run to? Sometimes mom, maybe dad, but usually the mom, right? It's like, mommy. And then the mom will say, oh, it's okay. You know, you're all right. And then you kiss the boo-boo and then whatnot. And then sometimes the dad is like, huh, what happened? Right? So part of the mothering role is to nurture and to care. So actually, when you're spending time in God's word, God is actually calling forth your God-given identity, and he's also nurturing you at the same time. So that's why you see people that have spent so much time in the presence of God, they look very whole. They look very alive. It's almost like their countenance looks different, right? They just carry an aroma or just carry the scent of the presence of God. It's like, man, have you been spending time in the presence of God? All right? And so this is what is happening when you spend time in God's word. You're growing in intimacy with him. Your being is being restored. Secondly, every time you spend time in God's word, you confess the sin, okay? So within each one of us, we're on a process of sanctification, meaning that God has justified us, but we're not perfect, okay? Until we get to heaven and we're glorified. But until then, there's so much junk in our lives that we need to get out. I think for some of us that are Christians or even non-Christians, you're like, my life is so broken. You know, it's like, how do I get that healing? The only way that we can get transformation is through the confession of sin. And the only way you can have the confession and the forgiveness of sin is through the cross. So sometimes, you know, as Christians, like, oh, I'm going to go get a lot of self-help books, or I'll go to this conference, or I'll go to this speaker, and maybe somehow through all of those things, my life will be changed. Your life is never going to be changed until you go to Jesus Christ first, and you confess your sin, and then you receive the blood of Jesus and the transformation through the cross. I don't think the cross is popular these days because it's very offensive to say that you have sin, right? In our day and age, we live in a culture of tolerance, right? Don't tell me I'm wrong, because there's no such thing as right and wrong. Just respect what I believe, right? The Bible is offensive because it says you have sin in your life, and the sin needs to come out so that I can give you the godly identity. That's what the Lord is saying. And so that's why it is so crucial to spend time in the Word of God, because when you read the sin, you are exchanging the junk in yourself. And you say, God, I confess of this sin. And you go receive the forgiveness. And then God gives you the identity that you should have. So I think in the church today, we need to recover the discipline of confession. I think so many times you go to a lot of churches and they'll speak a lot of feel-good messages, you know what I mean? And you leave and you feel pretty good, but then after like a week or so, you totally forget, and your life looks exactly the same as before you heard the message. It's like candy. I think so many times we're listening to candy messages, but if we recover the discipline of confession, it's literally saying, I don't want to come in the same way. I don't want to leave the same way that I came in, but the transformation will only happen through the cross. And so that's why I want to encourage you guys, every time you go into the Word of God, allow the Holy Spirit to convict you and then lay the sin at the cross. And day by day, you're going to get transformed. Lastly, you exchange the broken identity for the God-given identity. How many of you are familiar with Chicken Soup for the Soul? Like that book. I asked a younger crowd and very few people raised their hand. So I had to explain to them. Chicken Soup for the Soul is this book, and it's a compilation of different stories. And actually, they have a lot of different variations, like Chicken Soup for the Mother Soul, Chicken Soup for the Teenage Soul, Chicken Soup for the whatever, right? And then they have a compilation of all these different stories, and then it's like 1 to 3 pages in length, so it's very short. But then after you read it, you know, you feel good at the end. It basically is like, oh, that's nice, and your heart feels warm. I think sometimes we think about the Word of God, and it's like, oh, it's like Chicken Soup for the Soul, right? You feel good. I want to propose today, the Bible is not chicken soup for the soul. It's medicine for the dying, all right? If you don't read the Word of God, you're going to die, all right? You're going to just keep all the sin in your life, and it's going to rot you from the inside. And so that's why the Word of God is so powerful. It's not just some outdated 2,000-year book. It's not chicken soup for the soul. It's going to save you. God's Word will transform you from the inside out if you allow it to. For myself, around 2015, after my father passed away, I feel like I was struggling with some mild depression. I never actually took medication for it, but you know, I feel like depression is very tricky. You can like smile and be very happy, and then when you go and be alone by yourself, it's almost like this darkness creeps in, and you're like, I don't want to live. I don't want to go and do anything, and that would constantly come back. The only way that I got out of that was every day I was spending time in the Word of God, and I prayed this same prayer over and over again for about a year. I said, I cut off the spirit of depression. I reject that in Jesus' name, and I receive the life that Jesus Christ has for me. I choose life today. I choose life for my body, spirit, and soul. And then every day, if there was sin that came up through the time with Abba, I confessed it and then received the opposite. After about a year, I think I got much better. And I feel like I can say today that pretty much free of that. But I'm here to say that the Word can transform you if you allow it to. Okay. And that's all part of cultivating intimacy with God. Okay. Lastly, how can we cultivate intimacy with God? Exercise faith. Okay. Listen and obey the Holy Spirit. The more time you're going to spend in the presence of God, the more you're going to see that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. And this is part of discerning and hearing the voice of God. And so there's the written Word of God, or the general overcompassing Word of God, but then there's also the spoken Word of God, which is the Holy Spirit speaking directly to you. And so the more that you spend time with the Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. And I think real talk, I think sometimes we think of intimacy as like, oh, that's so great. Like, I'll be able to soak in God's presence forever. Until you realize that God is going to ask you to do some difficult things, right? Then he's like, oh, don't really want to do that. But Lord, I still want to soak in your presence, all right? But actually, God will ask you to do a lot of difficult things, but it's always for our good. One time when I was still serving in New York at the church, every year in the Alliance, we do something called the Faith Pledge or the Faith Promise. And basically, you're supposed to pledge a certain amount of money to give to missions. All right. So they'll hand out these little pamphlet flyers and you're supposed to write your name and then the amount of money that you're going to promise to give. And then by the end of next year, you're supposed to actually give that amount. So, you know, as the pastors, you're like promoting it. You say, yeah, give to the faith pledge. And then the campaign ended. And then a couple weeks later, I was spending time with the Lord. And then the Lord asked me a question. He said, why didn't you give to the faith pledge? And I said, huh? He's like, why didn't you give to the faith pledge? And I said, oh, that's kind of for the congregation, Lord. Not for me. God said, you cannot tell people to give to the faith pledge when you don't give yourself. You know what I mean? God wasn't stuttering, all right, but. And I said, oh, I said, okay, fine. So I went back and I asked the other pastor, I said, can I have the faith pledge paper? And I took it and I was writing my name. And then I asked the Lord, how much should I give? A dangerous question. And then he told me this amount. And I was like, what? It's like, God, that's like a third to half of my savings. And he's like, it's not called faith pledge if you can give it right now. It has to take faith, right? So I said, okay, fine, whatever. So I wrote down the amount. And then I submitted it. And I actually totally forgot about it. Until a couple months later, at their staff meeting, the pastor said, hey, we should start reminding people to give to the faith pledge. And I say, oh, shoot. And I said, that's right. I pledged that amount. And then I said, well, maybe it won't matter, you know. Because actually, during that time, I was transitioning from that job. And I was graduating from seminary. So I was moving out of New York. So I said, well, you know, it's okay. Like, I'm moving, so I don't have to really. It's so bad. This is the Alliance, so it doesn't matter where you go. You're still like bound to it. And lo and behold, the Lord spoke again. He's like, no, you can't do that. And it's like, what? He's like, you committed to that amount, so you have to give it. And I was like, ah. I was like, fine. So I literally had to go to my bank and withdraw pretty much all of my emergency savings. And so I wrote the check and I just gave it. I say, yeah. And I say, okay, Lord, I don't have anything left. I say, if I get into an emergency where I have to buy something or, you know, I say, I am done. I'm done for. And I say, you have to provide some way. The week before I left New York, I was preparing for a road trip. And so we were going to drive the car all the way from New York to California. And so actually Angus came with me. So Angus, I'm picking up from the airport and we're driving and suddenly the check engine light goes on and goes ding. And it's a Volkswagen. It's like, oh, never buy Volkswagen. It's just so unreliable. We switched to Toyota. So I said, oh no. So I said, well, we probably should take it to the car mechanic before we do a cross-country road trip. So I took it to the car mechanic and he said, oh yeah, you got this this oxygen sensor thing. Like it's such an obscure thing. He's like, oh, we have to replace it. And I say, okay, just go ahead and replace it. He's like, yeah, it's okay. It'll probably only be $100. And I say, okay, $100 is not that bad. And he said, come pick it up later, you know, later today. And I said, okay. So later that day, he said, okay, the car is ready. So I went back to him and he said, okay, good. We replaced everything. Here's your bill. I looked at the bill. It was $400. I was like, what? And he said, yeah, the part was $100, but the labor is, I was like, Dad. So I did what I shouldn't do, or a Dave Ramsey sin. I pulled out my credit card and I swiped it. And I say, oh no. And I say, okay, Lord, there's now I'm $400 in debt. I was like, Lord, you really have to provide. That night, I went to a party, going away party, and then, you know, they were saying, okay, bless you, L, you know, you're leaving. And then at the end, they were hugging me, and then later they gave me a card, and they said, oh, we want to give you this card and to bless you, and then in an envelope. He's like, here's a little spare change for you, you know, when you go and go travel across the country. I say, okay, thanks. And then, so I just took it, right? And then when I got home, I opened it up. I started counting. I was like, what the? Like, they were like, they gave me $900 right there the same day. And so in that moment, the Lord provided above twice the amount that I needed because I acted or I obeyed, right? I obeyed begrudgingly, all right? But that's what happens when you listen and you obey the Holy Spirit. You must follow his instruction. So the next time the Lord asks you to do something, you should probably do it. All right? R-I-S-K. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K, meaning risk. All right? Without risking, there's no level of faith involved. Okay. Just yesterday, some of us were with the youth, some of the high school and junior high students in San Jose. And so we took them to the mall. All right. And so we said, okay, we're going to spend the next hour or so. And we said, we're going to listen for pictures and words from the Lord. And the reason why we're listening to pictures and words from the Lord is that we're believing that God is going to lead us to people to pray for. Okay, and so we broke off into groups, and so in my group, we received the word Jerry, Jessica. Those were the two names. And so we spent an hour going to Eastridge Mall, and we're just walking around trying to find these clues, right? And he's like, well, maybe the Holy Spirit will lead us to speak to someone. And so we're walking around, we're not finding anything. So finally, we decide to walk into this jewelry store. And then we ask the girl at the counter, we say, we're on a treasure hunt. I said, do any of these names have any relation to you? We say, Jerry and Jessica. And she's like, no. He's like, when I think of Jerry, I think of Subways. Because, you know, Jerry was the guy that lost a lot of weight from Subways. Jared. Oh, so it wasn't even Jerry. So she said, I think of Subways. And they're like, okay, thanks, bye. And so we walk out of the jewelry store. And then one of the boys in our group says, maybe we should go to Subway. I said, are you serious? I said, okay, let's just go to Subway. So we walked to the food court and we walked to Subway. And then so he's like, okay, let's just go for it. So we started talking to the people behind the counter. He's like, we're looking for someone named Jessica. Is there anyone named Jessica here? And then the girl raises her hand. It's like, I'm Jessica. It's like, what? So we said, oh, come to the side. So we pull her to the side and we say, we're on a treasure hunt and we believe that God has led us to you. And because he wants to pray for you, we want to pray for you. He said, what do you want prayer for? And the girl said, you know, she started tearing up. She said, my two brothers are in jail and I've been, you know, very worried about them. So you can pray for my brothers. And so we said, yeah, sure. So we, right there, you know, she was standing and there, and then we just prayed for her. The three of us, we just spoke God's promises and prophetic words over her. And she started, you know, tearing up and she was touched. And she's like, thank you. And we said, God loves you. And then we walked away from that. And it's like, wow, praise God. God actually showed up, you know? And so it's exciting when you listen and you follow the Holy Spirit. Okay. Okay. So what is the opposite of faith and intimacy? The opposite of faith is the sin of faithlessness. Okay. So unbelief, unfaithful, operating in the natural realm, the earthly realm, only doing what makes sense to me. And so the opposite of walking in faith, the opposite of what Enoch did, is to operate daily in a spirit of unbelief. And I think that this is one of the blockages from us actually living out a relationship with God. The second thing is the spirit of apathy or complacency. Okay. Sometimes we think that the opposite of intimacy is to run away from the Lord. But I think for a lot of us in the church, it's actually not running away from God. It's apathy and complacency. And so being lukewarm, you know, hot nor cold. You know, maybe, you know, we feel that we are rich and known by our many deeds, but we are actually wretched and pitiful and poor, blind and naked. And so I felt like today God wants to invite us to respond to him in faith and in intimacy. But like what I said before, until we come to the cross and until we get the sin out, I think our lives will essentially look the same. So the invitation today is, let's come before the Lord and lay down any sin of faithlessness, lay down any spirit of apathy. And then afterwards, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to fill our life and to restore intimacy with God. And so I don't know where you are in your relationship with God today. Maybe for some of you, you know, you feel like there were seasons where I was super close to the Lord, but now I feel like I'm not that close to God. Maybe for some of you, it's been years since you heard the Father speak into your life. But today we're all going to come before the Lord and we're going to ask God, God, I want to respond to you in faith and I want to restore the connection, restore the intimacy with the Father. Okay? So I want to invite us to stand. And as you stand, you can close your eyes. And you just take a moment and you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to reveal any heart issues that is within you. You can pray along with me. So I'll say one phrase and then you can repeat after me. So let's pray. Father God, I confess before you my faithlessness, for unbelief, for operating only in the natural realm, for only doing what makes sense to me. Forgive me for the spirit of apathy. I confess that my relationship with you is lukewarm. I confess I have lacked intimacy with you. Forgive me for not being filled with you, Holy Spirit. Jesus, I plead your blood over me. Forgive me. I invite you to wash and cleanse me. In Jesus' name, I renounce the sin of faithlessness. I renounce the spirit of apathy. Go where Jesus sends you. I receive the abiding intimacy with Father God. I receive the Lord's personal instruction and wisdom. I receive the gift of constant dialogue with the Father. I receive the gift of faith to believe in His word and act upon it. Come, Holy Spirit, fill my life again. And so, Lord, we pray and we thank you today, God, that what we have said and what we have laid down before you is before the Lord today. And so I bless you that all the sin of faithlessness and apathy has been laid at the cross today and that the Lord hears your confession. And so he removes it from your life today. And as far as the east is from the west, that the Lord removes this sin. We specifically speak against all the guilt and the shame that we have been carrying for so long because we have been living in faithlessness. And so today, Abba Father says, I I want to remove the guilt and the shame from your shoulders. So in Jesus' name, we cut off all the feeling of worthlessness, all the feeling of shame, and we witness that leaving from us in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, we stand today and receive the gift of faith. We receive the gift of intimacy with Abba, Father. We receive the courage to stand up again today as a son and daughter of God. And so the Lord says, stand up and you can walk with me with confidence and with courage. And so I bless you that you will be just like Enoch, that will walk with the Lord faithfully all the days of your life, and that the Lord is going to walk with you, and that you will be commended as one that has pleased the Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you today for your invitation, and we respond to the invitation of intimacy, and we say, yes, Lord, we want to know you, God. We want to be close to you, Lord. And so today, Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you for what you have done. And we seal this in the name of Jesus. Amen.